We're a pretty thin group this morning. Even our pastor didn't show up. He's actually on a well-deserved vacation this week, so pray for them and pray that they get an opportunity to be together as a family and get their batteries recharged. I think a lot of us here don't really know just how hard Pastor Brian does work when he is here, but I know, and the other elders know, and you'd be amazed at just how hard of a worker that guy is and how much he loves you guys. So with that, I'm here to talk to you today about today's message. Well, we're approaching the new year. And with new year, oftentimes people make resolutions. Well, I'm going to do this, or I'm going to do that. I'm going to lose weight, or I'm going to get taller, or shorter, or wider, or whatever. One of the resolutions that that a lot of people make, particularly Christians, is I'm going to read the Bible through for the whole year. Sometimes we do that and sometimes we don't, but what I want to talk to you today about is in fact reading your Bible. But I want to talk about three main things when you sit down to read your Bible. One is as well, when you read your Bible, read it with a purpose. It's not like reading a mystery novel or a newspaper article where sometimes as you're reading something, you'll find yourself a couple of pages into it and you don't even remember what you read because you were actually thinking about something else. That's not the way to read your Bible. If you find yourself doing that, then just put it down and maybe say a prayer. You know, God, please be with me and help me to really pay attention to what it is you're saying to me, because this is God talking to you. And if you can't do that, then just set it down and walk away and then come back at another time. But read it with a purpose. The second thing that I want to talk about today, and hopefully I'll get through to you, is to, in reading your Bible and everything you do, look for the glory of God. Look for the glory that's trying to jump off the pages into your heart. And think about how that applies to you in your life and how you can live your life to glorify God. And the last thing is once you understand what it is God expects of you, and we don't know until we hear what he says, and we hear what he says through his word, once you understand what he says to you, stand your ground. Take a stance and say, this is the truth that I will stand by. I will camp on this truth, and I will live by this, and I will die by this. Because we are bombarded by the lies of the world every day, constantly. Which is one of the things that we're going to talk about. I mean, that's the whole emphasis of the Truth Project that we're doing on Thursday nights. Now, not to slight the gals here, this is just for the guys. We've done the Truth Project in our church now several times. But this one is just for the guys because it's my prayer that if I can get some of the men to step up and be the kind of husbands, fathers, and grandparents that we're supposed to be, that this church would be a better place, the world would be a better place if more men acted like biblical men. So it's our prayer that in this Truth Project that we're doing in the Thursday night small group study time slot be just for guys, because it's also my experience that guys open up better to other guys than they do when there's gals in the room. So it's not to slight the gals, it's just that we're really trying to be purposeful to get the guys to participate in this and to really step up and be the kind of men that God expects us to be. So all of that said, I'm going to talk today about, here's mud in your eye. Some of us people from my generation and older have heard that given as a toast at a celebration or a ceremony of some time where we're toasting another person. I did a little research and found out that has a couple of different origins. One of them is it's a horse racing origin, where it's kind of when a person toasts and says, here's mud in your eye, he's actually slamming the person by saying that my horse is kicking up the mud in your eyes. But another source that I found, which is one I believe, is it's actually meant as a blessing, because it comes from the Gospel of John in chapter 9. And that's what we're going to talk about today, is the Gospel of John in chapter 9. So if I could get you to turn to your Bibles, and we'll take a look at that. If you don't have a Bible, we have it up here on the screen also. Now, I'm going to be reading from the NIV translation. This text on the screen is from the ESV translation, which is the Bible that that a lot of us use in this church. We for a long time used the NIV. It's a good translation, but we think that the ESV is a better translation, especially since the publisher has changed the NIV a couple of years ago to not quite as desirable a translation. But I have the older version here. But before we get to the scripture, let's talk about what's going on here in the Gospel of John, chapter 9. Let's talk about what's going on at that time period. This is the festival of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Tabernacles, also known as the Feast of Booths. So this is a Sabbath time period in Jerusalem right now. This is a time where it's probably in the fall. It's like September, October. There, the Jewish calendar at that time, they kind of overlapped a couple of months. But this would be September, October time period. And the city right now is just packed full of worshipers. This is a feast that starts out with a Sabbath. You go through all of this stuff during these 7 days. It ends with another Sabbath on the eighth day. And if it happens to fall a Saturday, a regular Sabbath in between, you got three Sabbaths there that you're celebrating in addition to the regular feast. So there's a lot of people that are in town to celebrate this. And these folks do these feasts. There's seven different feasts throughout the year that the Jews were celebrating. So they had to do this a lot. And some of us think it's tough to come to church once a week. And these folks were in temple and celebrating so many times throughout their life. So anyhow, here's what we talk about. Jesus heals a man born blind. And it starts with, and the text is up on the screen if you don't have a Bible. As he went along, Jesus, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was. Others said, "No, he only looks like him." But he himself insisted, "I am the man." "How then were your eyes opened?" they demanded. He replied, "The man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash, so I went and washed, and then I could see." "Where is this man?" they asked him. "I don't know," he said. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. "He put mud on my eyes," the man replied, "and I washed, and now I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others asked, "How can a sinner do such miraculous signs?" So they were divided. Finally, they turned again to the blind man. "What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened." The man replied, "He is a prophet." The Jews still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. "Is this your son?" they asked. "Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that now he can see?" "We know that he is our son," the parents answered, "and we know he was born blind. But how he can see now, or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for already the Jews had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ would be put out of the synagogue. That was why his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." A second time, they summoned the man who had been blind. "Give glory to God," they said. "We know this man is a sinner." He replied, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind and now I see." I love this guy. Then they asked him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" They answered, "I have told you already and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again?" Do you want to become his disciples too? Then they hurled insults at him and said, you are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses. But as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from. Then the man answered, this is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of the... I lost a page here. No one has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. To this they replied, you were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us? And they threw him out. I'm going to stop here. There's more that we'll talk about later, but I want to stop here because that's enough to chew on for right now. Quite an interesting story. Now, you could read that and come away thinking this was just a good thing that Jesus had done. But when I read things like this, I'm reminded of a line from, I think it was the first Superman movie with Christopher Reeve, where Lex Luthor is talking. Some people can read War and Peace and come away thinking it was a good book. Other people can read the ingredients on a chewing gum wrapper and unlock the secrets of the universe. Here are the secrets of the universe. You should really read it with purpose and look for the meaning and look for what's going on there. So let's try to break it apart and we'll go through it again. And I think that we'll find some interesting things in there. First of all, as the disciples are walking along with Jesus, they had just left the temple court. And so they're probably just outside of the court and they're walking past this guy who's blind. And the assumption with the Jewish people is that if you have this affliction of some kind, you must have sinned or your parents have sinned and this calamity has fallen upon you. They believed that at that time. So they ask, well, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents? And he says, well, neither. This guy was born blind so that the works of God might be displayed in him. Bad things happen to good people through no fault of their own. But God always has a way, if you look for it, of finding glory in these things. Kathy and I have a kind of a relative who's since passed. He died from terminal cancer. And what we think we know about him, he was not a believer throughout almost all of his life. But after he knew he was dying, he confessed that getting cancer was the best thing that ever happened to him, because it brought him to know Christ. You know, so there's glory there for that. There's tremendous glory in that. About 6 months ago, well, let me back up a little bit. About a year ago, in fact, a year ago this month, Les Newkirk, a beloved brother of us in his church, passed away. I think most of you guys knew Les. There were more people in this room at 10 o'clock on a Wednesday for that service than I have ever seen in this room in all the years that I've been here, at 10 o'clock on a Wednesday morning, to give glory to God for the life of that man and how that man gave glory to God. Well, about 6 months ago, I was talking to another member of the church who was a close friend of Les's. Les was in a motorcycle group, and this guy was in the group too. And we were talking one day. He doesn't come to church very often here, but he's been a member for a while, or at least an attender. And he was sharing with me some of the depression, if you will, that he was feeling about Les's passing. And I said, what in the world is there to be sad about? I said, we are put here, God put us here to worship him and to live for his glory. I said, Les did exactly what God expected us to do. And we had a tremendous celebration when he passed on to be with God. So what in the world could you possibly be sad about? So, well, I never really thought about it like that. Well, that's the way we're supposed to think about it. Because there's other people that live lives that don't give glory to God. There's other people that when they pass, their passing goes unnoticed. You don't want to be one of those kinds of people. So anyhow, here we got Jesus. He's going to heal this guy, and it's going to be to give glory to God. So He mixes up some mud, he spits on the ground, and he mixes up some mud, and he puts it on the guy's eyes, and he tells him, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. Well, why? Why go there? Why couldn't Jesus just say, poof, you're healed? I mean, this is a guy who said, let there be, and there was everything that is. Why couldn't he just do that? Well, I think he had a good reason there. Well, first of all, they're standing just outside of the temple court. There's at least two other pools of water right there. But the pool of Siloam is at the other end of town, probably 2,000 feet away, if I understand my map scale correctly. I mean, a long distance away. So this guy, blind, got to walk all the way down to the other end of town to wash in that particular pool. Why? I think, and we don't know, but I think shows obedience on the part of the guy because he did it. But the other thing is it gave the other people, the city is filled with worshipers. It gave them a chance to see that this man that they had known all of his life, to be blind, find his way through the dusty streets of Jerusalem during this celebration, find his way to the pool and wash there, and then come out seeing, and all these people are saying, oh my gosh, what happened? What's going on? Is God here? Is there a prophet? Is Elijah here? And so this guy who for his whole life has never seen anything, imagine what the world would have looked like to him at this point. So he makes his way back to the temple. All these people are following him and they're saying, who did this? How did this happen? I don't know. This guy named Jesus put mud on my eyes, told me to go here and wash. Poof, I can see. Wait, where is this guy? So they're following this guy. You can just imagine this crowd. I mean, if one of us in this room, Jimmy, if you got up out of your wheelchair right now and walked around the room, oh my gosh, Jimmy, what happened? How did this happen? Can you imagine the amazement? I think it showed the glory of God. A lot of people got to see what had happened. So they take him back to the Pharisees, and I just imagine now what this guy who grew up probably a pretty devout Jew, apparently understood the scriptures, as we'll see. Now he gets to meet the Pharisees, who he's only heard about and maybe heard talk. And now he gets to see them with all their pomp and circumstance, their big phylacteries on their head. You know, the bigger, the more important they are, the more devout they are. All of the rituals and all of this goofy stuff that they adhere to. And he may be thinking, oh my gosh, you're not what I thought you were going to be. I thought you were a holy man. You look like a Vegas showgirl, so to speak. What's going on here? So then they start to ask the guy, well, how did this happen? Well, who did this? And he says, the man they called Jesus put some mud on my eyes and I washed, and now I can see. Well, this is a Sabbath. He must be a sinner. Nobody does work. Nobody makes clay. Nobody does anything on the Sabbath. He must be a sinner. You must be a sinner. You know, I can imagine the blind guy starting to get his back up just a little bit. This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. How can you possibly say that? These guys are so wrapped up in themselves. How can you possibly say that? But that's what they say. He is not from God. But others ask, how can a sinner, other Pharisees ask, how can a sinner do such marvelous signs? So they get to, there's a little division there. Some of the Pharisees or some of the Sanhedrin were hanging around there. So they're thinking, oh, wait a minute. This isn't always the case. If you remember the account from Scripture when Nicodemus, one of the Pharisees, goes to Jesus secretly and talks to him because he knows that a sinner can't do these miraculous signs and wonders, but he does it in private because he doesn't want the other Pharisees to know about this. So they ask him, what have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened. And the man replies, well, he's a prophet. Because what the Jews know at this time, there hasn't been any miracles that they know of for probably 400 years. But in the Old Testament, in Scripture, there's accounts of miracles being done. And they've been only done by prophets or by God. So he knows that much. So he declares, well, he must be a prophet. Well, they still don't believe him. They still don't believe. So then they ask the parents. Well, that doesn't go very far. Let me get to some other notes here. I've got some. The parents, devout Jews themselves, you know, a Jewish person at that time doesn't ever want to get on the wrong side of the Pharisees or the ruling class, kind of, if you will, the pastors of the church. So they say, well, we don't know, you know, we don't know. We know he's blind. We know this is our son. But he's old enough. He's of age. So ask him. So they ask him again. For the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know is that though I was blind and now I see. And then he goes on, I told you already and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to be his disciples? You know, this is where I really start to like this guy a lot. You know, because he said, you know, this is the truth. This really happened. This guy did this. I was blind. Now I see. What more can I say? So I'll paraphrase here. Obviously, you must think a lot of this guy and you want to be one of his disciples, or you wouldn't keep asking me these goofy questions over and over again. I've already told you. He's standing his ground. And they reviled him. You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. Remember now, they're all wrapped up in the Old Testament law. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from. They're still in denial. Well, the man answers, well, this is an amazing thing. You don't know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. You guys are supposed to be the miracle people here. You're supposed to know all about this. We know that God does not listen to sinners. And we know that from Scripture, that you can pray as earnestly as you want, but if you're still a sinful person, you're likely not going to be heard very well. But if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. In all of the Old Testament, there's no account of a prophet opening the eyes of a man born blind. And so this blind guy knew this, that there's nothing in recorded history. There's nothing in Scripture that talks about this. So this guy has to be from God, and these guys are still denying it. They answered him, you were born in utter sin, and you would teach us, and they cast him out. Okay, that's what we're up against. That's what we today are still up against, is we have the absolute truth of Jesus Christ on our side. And when we try to talk to a non-believer, someone who's wrapped up in either non-belief or a wrong belief, all they can do is they get ticked off and they just cast us out. They just dismiss us. Well, if that's your best argument, it's just to stick your tongue out and walk away. I mean, I feel sorry for you. I'll pray for you. But I feel bad for you. I'm sorry that you're missing the point here. You know, one of these days I'll learn to put page numbers on my pages when I come up here. So they kicked the guy out. Bear with me just a moment here. If I get rid of some of these pages that I don't need, it'll be a little less confusing. So what do we look for, before we get into the rest of this section of Scripture, so what do we want to look for in those three things that I talked about at the beginning? To read it with a purpose, to give glory, look for the glory to God, to live your life for the glory, and to stand your ground. The stand your ground part, the recently famous Phil Robertson. Speaking of standing your ground, the recently famous Phil Robertson. Now, I read the transcript of what he said in that article to the GQ magazine. I didn't see any untruths there. But I watched the news pundits on TV, and I saw some of the responses that were printed on the or posted on the internet about the lies that Robertson had spoken. How that's not in the Bible. That's what we are up against. That's why I appreciate the man born blind who stands his ground. And that's one of the things that we need to do. Just to refresh your memory, here's what Phil Robertson was paraphrasing from Scripture. And it comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Period. And such were some of you. This is Paul talking to the Corinthian church. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and by the Spirit of our Lord. That's pretty straightforward stuff. And that's what Robertson was saying, or trying to say. Now, he may speak with a coarse language. I speak with a coarse language, those of you that know me. My whole world has been growing up talking to construction workers, cops, and criminals. I speak with a coarse language. Kathy will tell you I'm not always subtle. But the truth is the truth. And if the truth hurts, I'm sorry for you. But the good part is, every one of us in this room, every one of us in this room has committed some or all of these sins at one time, and many more. But the good news is, we all came to the cross, and we were washed of those sins by the blood of Jesus Christ. And that can happen to every person that Phil Robertson is sharing this with, and every person that we are sharing this with. This is what God said. Now, whether or not he'll make an exception on Judgment Day for these individual people, that's up to God. But if you ask me, am I going to go to heaven? And I say, well, are you guilty of any of these things and you haven't yet confessed to Christ? Then God says, no, you're not. So what do? You come to the cross. Come to Jesus. There's just no other way to do that. And Jesus talks about, in the last part of this text here, starting in verse 35, the spiritual blindness. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, the man born blind. And when he found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? Son of Man, to the Jews at that time, meant the Messiah. It meant God. It was the big kahuna. They were familiar with that phrase. It's from the Old Testament. It's from Daniel. It's from Isaiah. It's from Ezekiel. It means this is God coming. Who is he, sir? The man asked. Tell me so that I may believe him. Jesus said, you have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you. Then the man said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. For Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world so that the blind will see and those who see will become blind. Kind of a confusing statement. So that some will see and those who do see will become blind. Some Pharisees who were with him heard this and asked, "What? Are we blind too?" Duh. Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains." If you don't know Christ, you're blind. If you claim to know Christ, and you still see, and you claim that you can see, you're still blind. Okay? I'll say that again. If you don't know Christ, you're blind. If you claim to know Christ and you still sin, you're still blind. Well, we're all going to sin. I mean, the best of us are going to sin again and again. But you got to come back to Christ and say, "Forgive me, I messed up again. You know, just please, I really, really do need you in my life. And I want to be with you." So the takeaway here today, in everything you do, look for the glory in God. Your life, everything you do in your life should glorify God. Every major decision that you make about should I do this or should I not, I'm reminded of a motivational speaker I once heard Zig Ziglar once say, when you're thinking about these, if whatever your goal is in life, when your decision is this decision going to take me closer to or further from my goal? What's our goal as Christians? To be with Christ, to one day live forever in the presence of God. The decisions I'm making today, and my lifestyle choices today, does it take me closer to or further from being with Christ? So you should be living for the glory of God. And folks, once you understand, once you have, to borrow a phrase from the Truth Project, once you have gazed upon the face of God through His Word, stand your ground. Take the stance, stand your ground, and don't let anybody sway you, because by God, they'll try. I think the band wants to come up here and close us out with a prayer, with a song. So I'd like to pray for us right now. Heavenly Father, first, thank you for the gift of your Son on this Christmas season that we're celebrating. Father, also thank you for the gift of the cross, that which washed away our sins. And Father, it's our prayer today that each and every one of us here become stronger Christians and share the good news of you and the salvation that comes through you and only through you, to share that with other people that don't yet know you. And Father, our prayer also is that if there's people here in the room today that really aren't sure where they stand with you, that they'll come and they'll talk to somebody. They'll talk to a leader in the church here. And hopefully they'll be given the light also. Father, we ask for your protection as we go about service to you. And it's in your Son's name that we give all this amazing thanks. Amen.